You know, I'd have 7 points, but my brother who spoke 2 weeks ago took one of them. So there's my 7th point, and then we would have been perfect. But, you know, sometimes your family just really messes you up, you know? Well, this morning as we're continuing on in the study of 1 Samuel, we're reading a passage where we see that Saul is pursuing David again. And in fact, part of the story, it's like, haven't we heard this before? And we're seeing this pattern happening in this relationship between Saul and David. And so we're going to talk about breaking this cycle of violence that we see going on. You know, we have in our society lots of different areas where we see this cycle of violence perpetrated. I went to one this weekend. I don't know if any of you like going to rodeos. I really enjoy rodeos. Rodeos are a lot of fun. I think my favorite event, though, is the bull riding. And, PBR was here in town this weekend, and I've got a couple wild heart boys, one's 7 and one's 2. And the 7-year-old loves to go with me to rodeos. And in fact, last year, he wanted to ride a bull. Of course, at 6, they don't let you do that. And so they let him ride a sheep, which, he took down to the ground and really enjoyed that at the Snake River Stampede. But he and I went out Friday night to the Idaho Center over there in Napa and had a fun time watching these crazy men, these cowboys, get on top of these, 2,000-pound animals and try to stay on them for 8 seconds. Now, if that isn't hard enough to do all by itself, they make you do it with one hand up in the air, which I think they're reaching for God. I'm pretty sure. It's pretty cool. Rodeos, you can go to a lot of different sporting events, but rodeos always open up in prayer. There's a reason why. These men are afraid for their lives. And when they had the invocation, they had it just before they did the national anthem, half those cowboys knelt on the ground. And which was pretty cool to see him pray. And they needed it. But talk about a cycle of violence. These guys get on this bull, and when they have riled him up enough and made him mad enough, they open the gate and they come, charging out and spinning around, trying to get this cowboy off its back. Now, if you've got a lethargic bull, who doesn't spin that much, doesn't do that much, they give the cowboy a low score, but then they give him an option of having a re-ride. And of course, if you're in the stands, what do you want? Well, you want the re-ride. We want to see the cycle of violence all over again, forget these passive bulls. And so there was this one cowboy who, he stayed on all 8 seconds, and they gave him, 72 points, and they said, you got an option. You can take the 72 points or, door number 3. There's a bull back there. We'll give you, which will you choose? And he decided to have a re-ride. But, it's such a violent sport that there's even a sponsor that, they let the cowboys go out one exit. And it's sponsored by like a medical clinic. There's like a banner over that, Med 1 exit, And he goes out and they're checking him out and he's hyperextended his elbow. And they want to, because he's in pain, and they want to tape him up. And he says, "No, I don't do it, because I'm gonna re-ride." Well, when they announce that, the cowboy's injured, and he's coming back, the place goes crazy. That's what we really want to see. And he gets up on that bull, and there was something wrong with this bull. This bull thought he was a bunny. Because he did something that he got up in the air. The whole place just cheered, and he got all 8 seconds up in the air. It was absolutely amazing. And you saw, and Steve and I were sitting in the cheap seats, and so we got the binoculars, so we're away, but we're watching real close. And I'm just watching this injured arm as he's, holding on, going, "Ow!" And he rode it. He got the highest score of the night to that point. And the place just cheered and cheered and cheered. The next cowboy out comes out, has a great ride. The bull's just spinning, and this, cowboy's just going crazy. Gets a better score by half a point, and the whole place boos. And the guy goes, "Why are you booing? Did you think you should have had a higher score?" And everyone goes, "No." He goes, "A lower score?" And everyone goes, "Yeah." Because the prize for having the highest score at the end of the night is getting to get up on a bull that's never been ridden before. Talk about a cycle of violence. Yeah, what a great prize. Now, of course, they give you big money if you happen to last on that thing. But see, we wanted to see the injured guy do it. I mean, we're sick. Breaking the cycle of violence. Over and over again, just like those cowboys, David finds himself pursued by Saul. Now, Saul is so upset at David that he's attempting to kill him. And Saul's more than just David's king, he's also his father-in-law. So this is a family matter. As a family that's been torn apart with lies, deceit, anger, and violence. But as with most family disputes, the repercussions go beyond those who are arguing. And in this case, it's affected the entire nation. This narrative was not written to give us a step-by-step process of how to deal with angry in-laws or troubled kings. But in this story of David's response to Saul, we find a heart that longs for the things of the kingdom of God, not just the temporary kingdom of Israel. And we find a weary soul who, though beaten down from being abused, is one that turns to God and finds his hope and his back. And he finds his hope still lies in him. It lies in God. When I was in college about 14 years ago, I was planning to go to another school, but I had some scholarship money to basically burn up at Boise State. And so I was just taking some classes that interested me, and there was a class on understanding domestic abuse. And, knowing that I wanted to go into ministry, I thought it was something that I'd probably be faced with at some point, and something that I didn't have any background in at all. You know, came from a family that was not abusive, had not really experienced anything of the nature. So I thought this would be a good experience for me. So I signed up for this class, and the first night, it was an evening class, so once a week, but for 2.5 hours. I walked in that first night, and there's only one other guy in the class, and he was an African who didn't speak English, and I'm sure put his name on the wrong line somewhere. And then it was me and about 30 women whose lives have been touched by domestic abuse in a personal way. And, the professor asked me, she said, "Do you know what you're in for here?" And I'm like, "No, I don't," until the first lady spoke. And instead of directing her attention to the professor, or the class, they would all turn and look at me when they spoke. And there was so much woundedness and so much hurt. And it was really all I could do to get through the class because I felt like I was taking so much of their pain. I found out a lot about violent and abusive situations and the cycle that happens as people try to learn to cope with what's being done to them. And it's not a pretty picture. Here's some of the things that people do. They gain manipulation skills. Indirect expressions of anger, disassociation, splitting of their body with the rest of themselves, trying to deal with what's being done to them, real denial of what's actually happening in their lives, or a compliance or willingness to please. I mean, people learn to do everything they can to not touch those buttons that make people abusive towards them. Whether it's physical or mental or spiritual abuse, whatever it may be, and we learn how to try to cope so that won't happen again. And it damages people so much that you can get the same post-traumatic stress syndrome from abusive relationships as you do when you go to war. It's diagnosed the same. It's pretty scary. And if it's not treated, if it's not dealt with, so often you see this pattern just get worse and worse and worse until many times someone's killed. Well, that's what had happened here in Saul and David's life. Saul had let things eat him up inside. And he went after David and was now at the point where he wanted to kill him. Here's a little bit of background. David first came to Saul as a young boy. Young boy who had a heart for the Lord. You know, he'd been a shepherd. He was a warrior in his own right, in that he'd protected his sheep from a lion and from a bear. And he had a slingshot. Mostly he had a heart for God. And when Goliath shows up on the scene and is taunting all of Israel, and no one will respond and go take on this giant, David hears the slanderous things that the giant is saying against Israel, and he says, you know, here I am, I'll go. He can't be allowed to say that. And so David's introduced to Saul. Well, Saul is a foot taller than anyone else in Israel. I mean, he's a king that towers above the people. And Saul has armor, and he tries to put David in the armor, but the teenager doesn't fit in his armor. He says, you know what, I'm not fighting this. This is not man's fight anyway. This is God's fight, and I'm going out there with, you know, my hope in the Lord. David goes out. He kills Goliath with one rock and, you know, knocks him down. David goes up. Now, this is graphic. We're talking about violence, so it might get a little graphic today. He goes, he takes Goliath's own sword, which must have weighed a ton, cuts off Goliath's head with it. We find Abner, who is the commander of the army. Saul turns to him. You know, everyone's expecting this little boy to get crushed. Saul turns to Abner and he says, Abner, who is this young man? And Abner says, I don't know. I'll go find out. Abner goes and gets David, and he brings David into the presence of the king, and he's still holding Goliath's head. That's when Saul and David really first meet. David's gone out and done Saul's job for him. David's, you know, basically brought in to the king's house as he's a hero of Israel. And he continues as a warrior, and he continues to go out and lead the army, lead Israel into great victories over the Philistines. And then David wins the people's heart because of his bravery. I mean, it's just like us cheering for those, you know, cowboys who are on those bulls who haven't done anything to them. But we're excited to see people succeed in hard situations, and those people become our heroes. You know, even going out in injury. Well, he gets to marry into the family. He marries Saul's daughter. But in the process of this, Saul's a wounded man, and we've studied that throughout Samuel, that Saul was a man who had a pride issue. And it was rooted in his insecurities. And he never learned to deal with them. And as David grew up, even there in his house, and he saw his success, Saul didn't deal well with it, and he became jealous. And this envy and this bitterness that he allowed to raise up in his heart started this pattern of abuse. There were repeated attacks on David as he lived in Saul's family. Saul was jealous of his success and his popularity. And he became so deceived that he thought the kingdom would be better off without David in it than with him alive. He started believing a lie. Several times he sends David out against great odds, hoping that the Philistines would kill him. It never did happen that way. He personally tries to kill David with his spear as David is playing a harp. Picture someone playing a harp. They play with both hands. No defense. And yet Saul is throwing a spear at him. David's sitting there trying to minister to Saul, who's depressed. But this is how he acts out his depression. Then Saul sends his own son, Jonathan, out to kill David, who's his best friend. Jonathan's a little more sane at the time, of course, will have nothing to do with it. In fact, promises David that he will not act out in anger as his father wants him to do. When that fails, Saul gathers an army of 3,000 choice men and pursues David with the intent of killing him. David flees. He goes to the priest to get some food and a weapon. The only weapon was Goliath's sword. He leaves that place. Saul shows up on the scene. And though the priests don't realize that they've angered the king, knowing that David's such a hero in Israel. Saul, because he's helped him and he's now out to kill him, kills all of the priests. That in turn made the Israelites turn against David out of fear for their own lives. They know they were no longer dealing with a rational king, and they started doing treacherous things like calling Saul up and saying, if you're searching for David, we'll tell you where he is as long as you don't do anything to us. As long as you show us mercy, and we'll help you find your enemies. Saul caught up to David then. He nearly overtook him, and then the army was called back into battle against the Philistines. And it was just about as David was about to get caught by Saul. And God saved him, and Saul and the army had to go fight the Philistines. When that was done, he pursued David again. And that was when Saul and his men are hiding in a cave. And Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. And David has the opportunity to take Saul's life. And yet he doesn't do it, nor does he let any of his men do it. He confronts Saul at that time. Saul says, yeah, you're right. I blew it. I shouldn't be doing this. I'll go my way. You go yours. But now we see that it's happening all over again. We'll read this chapter 26 together. The Ziphites, now this is the same people who gave up David's position in chapter 24. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon? So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. And Saul made his camp beside the road at the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. And when he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out his scouts, and he learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down to the camp with me to Saul? I'll go with you, said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. And Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now go get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side, and he stood on top of the hill some distance away, and there was a wide space between them. And he called the army to Abner, son of Ner. Aren't you going to answer me, Abner? Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? David said, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you've done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and the water jug that was near his head? Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, is that your voice, David, my son? David replied, yes, it is, my lord, the king. And he added, why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I've sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I've acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Here's the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men went with him and left, and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had two of his wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Now, I mentioned earlier that we're not given this story. The story was not written down with the caption over it, "How to Break the Cycle of Violence." It was a narrative to let us know how David got to the throne, what God had done in his life, and how he established the line of David until Jesus was born. But in the midst of this, especially in looking at David's heart, we can see characteristics in Saul and in David's life that we can draw truth from, principles of the kingdom, and apply them to our lives. So I'd like to look at just some of the things that I see in this relationship today. The first point there is David protected himself and his men. Now here's a couple of things that he does. David knows that Saul is out to get him. But David doesn't do this alone. David understands that there's too much emotion. There's too many things going on that he can handle this situation all by himself. And so he asks one of his friends to go with him. Now, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you're already outnumbered 5-1 with the army to your ragtag team that you just take two of them aside and say, "Hey, which one of you two wants to go down with me into the enemy's camp?" But Abishai, who just has no fear, he's one of the mightiest men in Israel, says to David, "I'll go with you." But it kind of turns the tables. Instead of Abishai protecting David, you realize, don't you, that these kind of relationships, this abusive relationship, it's not just between two people. It affects others around us. Abishai, when he gets there, he says, "I'll kill him for you. I can handle all of this right here and right now." How many of us, when someone we know and we care about is being mistreated in some way, what do we want to do? Don't we want to take care of it for them? You know, something rises up, this spirit of justice that says, "No way. Not my sister, not my friend, not my parents. You're not going to do that to them." And that's what happens here. This sin has affected not only David and Saul's relationship, but it's affected the army. How do you think those men in the army felt? How would you like to be dragged all over the desert pursuing this guy who's your hero because the king's gone nuts? How defeating must that be? No wonder you're not very excited about protecting the king, but you just lay down and go to sleep. And I know God had part to do with that too. David took someone with him, someone that would have his back, and you can see how the abuse affects him. Then the next thing we see, before David verbally approaches Saul, what does he do? He gets some distance. Look at verse 13. The author here makes a point of it. He says, "Then David crossed over to the other side, and he stood on the top of the hill some distance away." There was a wide space between them. I mean, kind of three ways, he says. And he puts a gap in there for safety. And then he gets on the phone with him. Because he doesn't want a physical confrontation. He doesn't want to be within spear's throw distance. That's one of the reasons he's gone in and disarmed him. And so he starts talking to him. He starts, you know, discussing things with him, but he made sure that it wasn't going to be a physical confrontation when he just needed to verbally confront him. Now, David was wise in this confrontation. Point two, if you look, David did not attack with his words. He humbly took responsibility and asked that God would be his judge. You look in verse 19. David does come with humility. In 18, he says, "Why is the Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What am I guilty of? Now let the Lord your king listen to his servant's words. If this is God, if God has put this in your heart to pursue me, if I have done something wrong, then let me sacrifice to him and make it right. If the fault in this relationship, Saul, lies with me, I will do what it takes to make it right." He painted word pictures that the king would understand the irrationality of the situation. He says here in verse 20, "The king of Israel has come to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." I mean, who goes to hunt a flea? Why would you hunt? Fleas can't harm anyone. And David says, I'm the one who's out there like a flea. I do not pose you any threat. Why would you be hunting me down to kill me when I pose you no harm? And I've proven that over and over again. And with this picture of hunting, it breaks Saul down. We also see in this confrontation, this verbal confrontation, what he doesn't say. He doesn't waste his time belittling Saul. He doesn't waste his time arguing with him. What he didn't say is important. He didn't rile him up, and he didn't get very defensive. And it broke Saul. David recognizes the circle of violence for what it was. Now listen to Saul's response. It sounds good. He publicly admits his sin. Verse 21, Saul says, "I've sinned." He invites David back into relationship with him. Twice in this passage, he calls him son. He makes promises to David. "Because you consider my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again." He humbles himself. "Surely I've acted like a fool and I've erred greatly." In fact, he humbles himself publicly in front of his army. And what's David's response to it? He doesn't buy it. Because he's seen what has happened in the past in this relationship, and he knows that it's broken. And he knows that what Saul is acting out of at this point is out of the guilt of being caught. But it hasn't been true repentance. He has not gone to the Lord and been repentant over the bitterness in his heart. He's just been caught in a sin and wants the repercussions of that to go away. Things haven't really changed. And David knew the abuse would continue, and again at a later time if Saul was given the opportunity. Because of this, David removes himself with the relationship with Saul, and he never sees him alive again. That's where the story really breaks down as far as a pattern of what we would want in our lives. Because that's not what we want in our relationships. We don't want to see it where it went with David and Saul, where there wasn't healing, where there wasn't mending of relationships. Because we know if Saul had humbled his heart before God, God would have shown him great compassion. David and Saul's story doesn't have a happy ending. David went on to live, and we can debate the rightness or correctness of these examples, but you look to what David was pushed to because of this broken relationship. David went to live with Saul's enemies, and it appears as though David is fulfilling all of Saul's fears. I mean, don't you think, what, he's living with who? The Philistines? He's taken up with them, my enemies? I mean, is that a move that really, you think, softens Saul's heart? No. In fact, we're going to read in a couple chapters later that it looks even as though David is lying in battle against Saul. It's how broken this has become. And David never sees Saul alive again. That's not what we want in our relationships. It's not the hope that we have. Now, we do see David's, though, held up his end of the bargain. David fulfilled his relationship with Saul. He never backed out of his commitment or his loyalty to him. When David does find out that Saul died in battle, it devastated him. He wept bitterly because he lost his king and his father-in-law. In fact, he was so upset that he killed the messenger who brought him the news. He went on in his own life as he was king to treat Saul's family with respect and compassion when, by all human rights, he could have taken out his revenge on them. But he never let others belittle, badmouth, or injure Saul or his family. Now here's why. David's heart was in the right place. Last point. David's heart was in the right place. David, while the Ziphites had given away his position to Saul, and he knew he'd been betrayed, wrote a psalm. If you want to turn to Psalm 54, I didn't have room to get it on the syllabus. I'd like us to read it together. At the introduction to Psalm 54, it says, "When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, 'Is not David hiding among us?'" This is what David writes. "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men may seek my life. Men without regard for God." Pause and think of that. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me, and in your faithfulness destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." Here's what we see that David did as he expressed his heart to God. He went to the Lord for his vindication. Right there in the first line, he says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might." When you and I tend to get in spats and ugly things, whether it's our spouse or with our family, with our kids, with relationships at work, where do we tend to go for our vindication? Other people? We start building armies and aligning ourselves against each other. And yet we see in the cave, here again on the battlefield, David does not take his army with him. In fact, he protects them from this battle. He says, this is not going to be against two battles. Now, for a while, you know, when you just read this chapter, if you haven't read the rest of Samuel with it, you can almost read this chapter and see, okay, David's being pursued and he's running around in the wilderness and he's scared to death. And he sneaks into the camp and he, you know, picks up some things and then he hides and he runs away so he can't be hurt. And, you know, he's just kind of a weenie. You know, he just won't confront and, you know, fight like a man. You know, you can almost look at it that way if you take this passage out of context. But you can see, if you look at the rest of Samuel, this is not a passive man. You know, we looked at, people had to calm him down last week. As Tri taught us about what happened when Nabal was such an idiot. And Nabal's wife had to come out and feed him to calm him down. David, when he goes into the land of the Philistines, he starts living this life of real deception. You can have different people will say, well, since it was with the Philistines, I mean, it was an admirable thing that he was deceiving the enemies. Other people would say, well, he still shouldn't have been telling lies. But the point of the matter is, he was telling the Philistines that he was going in and raiding Israel, when the fact of the matter was, he was going out and he was raiding Israel's enemies' camps, and he was killing absolutely everybody and everything, not leaving one person alive, so that no one could come back and tell the Philistine king what was really happening. He was a ruthless warrior. And he probably could have won a battle with his 300 men or his 600 men against the 3,000. And yet he didn't go to war with it, and he didn't allow the others to be caught up into it. He said, God, this vindication has got to come from you. He prayed. He took this incredible problem to the Lord. Now, not because prayer was just a habit. Not because, well, that's the thing that we do. When we believe in God, we pray. I mean, he went to God in desperation. We see he also went to, and he poured out his heart. He said, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. This is what is going on around me. Please save me. Now this next line, strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. He knew that this whole situation was more than just a rejection of himself. Saul had rejected God. In that fact, he'd become a stranger. It was what lay behind the rebellion and the sin of Saul. And this allowed David not to take the fight personally, which if he'd done so, would have ended in a personal fight. We know that most people, when they're acting out in anger, are doing so because of their own pain, because their own hurts themselves. The majority of the people who are abusive are people who have been mightily abused themselves. I had a gentleman come up to me after first service, and he talked about how yesterday there was a big fight down in Vegas of these two motorcycle groups. It was horrible. Several people were killed and many others injured. And this man who is part of the Christian Motorcycle Association said, there's so many people in these groups that come from abusive backgrounds. And you saw all of it boil to the surface yesterday. They took things personally. Now David, although so much was being done directed at him, realized that Saul's issue was a rejection of God. Because David was able to gain some perspective on the situation, he was able to walk away from being violent himself and responding in kind. He knew his hope and his salvation was not in fighting, but in turning to God. Deliverance is not what the movies promise us. It's never gained by killing the other person and becoming like them. David never wanted Saul dead. David just wanted Saul to love him. We do everything in our culture to demand justice for these situations. Even the movies that would talk about spousal abuse. Julia Roberts did a movie several years ago called Sleeping with the Enemy. And the movie didn't have a happy ending until the abusive husband was what? Killed. Until it ends in violence. And there's been vindication when there's been justice. But I tell you, those that have been in abusive situations, they just want the abuse to stop and they want there to be love. And I had other people come up to me in tears after the first service who've walked through this life of abuse themselves. And it's a difficult thing. And yet that's where the healing comes, is when you're able to focus on your relationship with the Lord and not your relationship with this other person. You can see David does this if you go back to 1 Samuel 26, verse 22. Actually, it's verse 23. The Lord rewards every... This is David talking to Saul. He says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I have valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from trouble. See, he puts all the emphasis on this, on his relationship with the Lord. He didn't say, this is about you and me. He said, this is what I've done in response to what God has put in my heart. And this is what I'm asking God in response in this relationship, is to save me because I've opened up my heart to Him. That is where our hope lies. In these abusive relationships that we're in. If I could have the worship team come back. There is hope for us in the midst of the pain that we're in. And it doesn't matter if you're the abuser or you're one of the one who is being abused or if you find yourselves in both camps. As long as you're dealing with this on just a physical level and trying to deal person to person with it, more than likely you're going to see this cycle just continue to repeat itself over and over and get worse and worse. But if we can open up our heart to the Lord, gain His perspective on it, and pray for His healing, God can do incredible things. He can protect us, and He can save us. We know He's there for forgiveness. And He can restore relationships. I tell you that that's something that the world doesn't offer. In most all of the counseling that I have seen in this, they're just about saving the people out of the relationships. But there's very little hope of restoration. I believe very strongly in a God that restores relationships. I believe in all my heart, that's what David wanted to see with Saul. But Saul never came into a place of repentance. He never went to God with that willingness to have that pain and those issues in his life dealt with. So this morning we come to a place of application for us. I'd like all of you to stand, please. I know in a group this size, there are several people who have been very affected by an abusive relationship. And it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be in your home or at your workplace or some other instance. And it's affected your life and the way you live. And maybe even, as I talked about, some of those coping mechanisms, you went, oh, wow, that's me. And this morning, I would just challenge you to open up your heart to God. That you would just have His heart and you'd see His perspective on this. That if you've been the one who's been abused, that you wouldn't receive it. That you would just reject that rejection and instead find your identity in Him. And if you're one who has found yourself acting out in abuse, you know that there's pain and anguish in your own life. And you're acting out on it. And you desperately need the Lord this morning. And I'm not going to promise you that if you come forward that it all goes away right here. I believe this is a process. But it's a miraculous one that God will start doing in your life right now. So we're not going to counsel you this morning. We don't have people with all of the answers here up front. But we do want to pray with you. That God would begin that work in you. So I'm going to pray and I'd ask right now, if that's you, if God has touched your heart this morning and you need a touch from Him in this area, I pray that you'd step forward. Whatever the case may be, and it may be too that you're just close to someone who's going through it and you've picked up a burden that you weren't meant to and you need, again, the Lord's perspective. So let's bow our heads and pray. And if someone's coming forward that you know that God's just given you a heart for, just come up with them. Just stand with them so that they're not alone. Lord, we come to you this morning with hearts just broken over seeing so many people, Lord, have such deep wounds over these abusive issues. Lord, we just bring you our hearts this morning and ask that you would touch them. Lord, we've held on to things that you never meant us to walk through, let alone hold on to. And Lord, we bring you that pain this morning. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we desperately need your perspective in this. Lord, we bring you our shame of responding to people out of such rejection ourselves, that our way of protecting ourselves is to abuse in return. Lord, we bring that to you this morning. We just ask for your freedom, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to sing a song together as more people are just responding to the Lord and receiving from Him. Reach out in prayer to those that have come forward. Lord, we bring you our brothers and our sisters that are here, and Lord, our hearts just are united with them. We just pray that you would reach out your love to them in a precious way this morning. And Lord, you would just begin a healing time in them. Lord, as they just release their pain and their wounds to you, Lord, in the rejection that they've carried, Lord, we pray that they would just build the relationships with people that will walk them through in truth, Lord, that will not partner with them in violence in response or owning this in a negative way, but will help them walk through this time of healing. And Lord, we ask for just a miracle in each of these lives. Lord, we pray for your freedom in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you took our abuse for us. Bring your healing, Lord. Church be a place these people set free. We just give you the glory for the work that you've done this morning, Lord. Lord, may it be ongoing. May your hope just flow out of our lives this week to our community. In your precious name, amen. Go share the good news with people this week.